All right, if you have a little one that is going to go back to the nursery, Miss Angie is back there waiting for them, and she will escort them back there. We'll be in Revelation chapter 3 today, so if you turn your Bibles there, we'll dig into that and kind of walk through the next few verses, beginning in verse 8. As you're turning there, I came across a story of a young girl who was struggling. She was having a tough time in life. And quite frankly, she was exhausted by it. She was done. Have you ever had so much going on, you're just like, I'm done, I need a break? Yes. That's where this girl was. So she was kind of venting to her dad, and her dad was a good guy. Her dad was a cook, a lot older and full of wisdom. He let her talk, and she was saying things like, you know, as soon as I solve one problem, another one pops up. I'm just exhausted. I need a break. I'm tired of being, of all this pressure and all this adversity and all this stuff kind of piling on. He didn't say a word. He instead went into the kitchen. Like I said, he was a cook. And he put three pans on the stove, filled them with water, got them to a boil. In one, he put carrots. In another one, he put eggs. And in another one, he put coffee grounds, ground coffee. And he waited, and he waited, and they were boiling. And she was getting impatient. She's like, you going to talk to me or what? Everything finished, he took them all out and he put them in three separate bowls. And he said to her, he said, what do you see? She said, I see carrots, I see eggs, and I see coffee. He said, what else do you see? She's like, I don't know, Dad. What does it mean? He said, investigate a little bit more. Feel what's going on in there. So she reached in and she pulled out the carrot and she noticed that the carrot was soft. It was mushy. He put the carrots in hard and they were soft. She said, the carrots are soft. He said, what else do you see? She went over and she picked up the egg, which was now hard. So she broke it and she opened it up and she said it's a hard-boiled egg. He's like, okay. What about the last one? And she, you know, she reached in and she poured it into a cup and she smelled it, smelled the aroma, and she tasted it. And she smiled and she said, it's coffee. It's delicious. He said, very good. And then he walked away. She said, Dad, what does it mean? And he explained, he said, each of them faced the same adversity. Each of them were put in the boiling water. They faced the same exact thing. He said, the carrots went in hard, strong, unrelenting, and then the water boiled and they became soft and weak. And then he looked at the eggs. He said, the egg went in, although it's soft on the inside, it had a protective shell. It you know, if it had a brain, it would say, I'm okay. But in the water, it became hard inside. And he said, the coffee was different. He said, the coffee changed the water instead of the water changing the coffee. And the father said to the daughter, when adversity strikes, which one are you? Are you the carrot? Are you the egg? Or are you the coffee? Are you impacted by your situation, or do you impact it? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are and for loving us. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to learn from your message, your letter to the church at Philadelphia. Help us, Father, to understand what you have for us today. Help us to apply your word to our lives. Help us to be led by your spirit, to be led by your word. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. When adversity hits, how do you respond? When struggles come, what's your default? When the pressure's on, what do you do? Now, there may be an immediate response of, oh no, what's going on? Kind of like Peter. When Peter asked to walk on the water and he was excited, and as soon as he started falling, he's like, Lord, save me. There may be that immediate response, but that's what happens from there, though. What do we do when adversity strikes? Many Christians, they are more like carrots and eggs than coffee. And this results in them making very little impact. If you think about the illustration, excuse me, the egg was impacted, the carrots were impacted, but the coffee impacted and made a difference. When we are under pressure, when the heat is on, how do we respond? We're going to take a look at the church at Philadelphia. And this is the sixth of the seven churches that we've been looking at so far. We'll finish this section out next week, and then there'll be a couple of weeks of the rest of the book until we get to the end of the month. But Philadelphia means love of the brethren, or love for the brethren. That's what the word actually means. The city was subject to earthquakes, and it was also hit by that massive earthquake in 17 AD and completely destroyed. And Tiberius rebuilt it, but not only rebuilt it, made it way better than it was before. It kind of became the gateway to the rest of the world, to the east. It was actually called Gateway to the East, okay? And because of its geographic location, it had everything had to go through there to go from the west to the east, okay? So the purpose of the city, as Tiberius said, was to spread the Greek culture, language, and manner of life from the west to the east. And the church itself, though, that was there was historically, we know that it was very small and faced intense persecution. Remember, it was in a society, in a culture that was polytheistic, that had no patience for anything of the one true God. It was all about emperor worship. It was all about the multitude of little g gods that were, it was big business too, okay? So they experienced this intense persecution, yet they flourished under adversity. And here we are 2,000 years later. And we experience pressure in our lives, stress, uncertainty. All you got to do is turn on the TV and you see that. Have you noticed the gas prices? I shouldn't do this. I should be more like this. You notice I drove by one day and it was a little bit less, and I thought, okay, great. And then the next day, it was more, but even more bizarre, I was coming up 79, and you know the Loves? They had the big sign there. The numbers were changing as I was driving. I was like, oh, they weren't going in the right direction. Uncertainty in our world today, it can be a rough place. And sometimes it feels like it's all we can do just to survive. So, got a couple of questions that we kind of want to answer today. What if adversity became opportunity? What if we looked at it differently? What if we approached it differently? What if we approached adversity, struggles, challenges as not just, oh, this is bad, but yeah, it's bad, but what is God trying to do in our lives? What door is going to be opened by this adversity? What good can come out of this? What if we asked ourselves that question? What if we said, how do we move from just surviving to thriving? It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what part of life you're in. The world is a rough place. And we can either crumble under the pressure, we can harden our hearts so that we don't care at all, or we can say, no, look, how do we make an impact? How do we make a difference in this? And that's where we come to in this book. So you can follow along in your notes. Again, there's a certain pattern each one of these letters kind of presents to us, the first one being the character of Christ. And in this pattern, we're going to see how we can go from surviving to thriving. Okay? Let's take a look. So we see here in this first aspect is to focus on Christ. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens." So each letter, each one of these letters begins with kind of this description of who Christ is for us. And it tells us a lot about who he is, the aspect of who he is, so we can understand him better. So first we see that Jesus is holy. The word holy comes from the Greek word hagios. And it's more than just clean. It's absolutely clean, without spot, without defilement, completely pure. It's an extreme form of clean. And there are different levels of clean. And, you know, if you, Angela left, good. I love my wife. Her version of clean and my version of clean are two entirely different things. My version of clean is, looks good. Her version of clean is, you're out of your mind, I have microscopic vision and I see everything, okay? This is that one. This is God. God is so perfectly pure and holy, evil cannot even exist in his presence without there being some kind of ramification, okay? And so we see this. He's described as the Holy One. There is no corruption, no sin whatsoever. And that's why many people have a problem with him. You want to know why people have problems with Jesus? It's not because of the good things that he did. It's not because he performed miracles. It's not because of, it's because he was perfectly pure and holy. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Evil is like a cockroach. It scurries when the light shines. Evil doesn't like light, and Jesus is pure, holy light. He's also true. True comes from a Greek word that means real, genuine, authentic, now and forever. It never changes. So if something is true, like to that degree, it's always true to that degree. This is not just true in that, I don't even know, how are the pirates doing this year? Are they doing like always? Okay, so it's true that the pirates stink, okay? That they gave away all their best players and whatever, whatever. Okay, so that's kind of true. But there have been some years where that was not true, where they were actually really, really good. You got to go back to the 70s for most of that. But, you know, there was, so true in the world sense isn't always true. But true, this particular word for true, it's a Greek word that means completely real now and forever. It means it's true now, it's always going to be true. There's a great quote by A.W. Tozer. He says this, talking about Jesus. Jesus is immutable. He has never changed and never can change. To change, he would need to go from better to worse or from worse to better. He can do neither. For being perfect, he can only become, he cannot become more perfect. And if he were to become less perfect, he would be less than God. That's pretty good. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. So he's always perfectly pure, holy, and always true. He's also king. This term here, this statement here, he has the key of David. That goes all the way back to Isaiah 22:22. Okay? Isaiah 22:22 says this, "The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, So that he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Sounds familiar, right? We just read that in the passage. Hezekiah, this passage is talking about King Hezekiah. He was the king of Judah. He had a faithful steward named Eliakim. Eliakim was kind of his right-hand man, okay? And Eliakim had authority. He was given this metaphorical key to the house of David. That was this mindset of you had to go through Eliakim to get to Hezekiah the king. You had to go through the steward who had the key in order to get to the king, okay? In order to get to the throne. And that's the picture here. Jesus is holy, true. He is the sovereign king. We got to focus on him. We can only get, like he says in John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me, he says. Why? Because he has the key to, this metaphorical key to the house of David, picturing you have to focus on Christ in order to get to the throne. And that's what we're being told here. We need to focus on him. So we look at this description, holy, true, and king. And our focus, if our focus is on Christ, the adversity that's in our life, we're going to start looking at that a little differently. There was I love missionary stories. I love stories of missionaries that are around the world. And there was this one missionary one day, and it was in the Amazon, and he went out onto the front of the where his hut was, and he looked out because his son wasn't in the house. He had a 6-year-old son. Son was in the house. His son's name was David. And he looked out, and at the edge of the cleared out area, right at the edge of the forest, the jungle, was the little boy playing under a tree. The dad smiled, but then the dad looked a little deeper, looked a little more, and got terrified. In the tree was a poisonous snake hanging right above the boy's head. Dad said, David, stop. Don't move. Don't talk. Don't do anything. Just stop. And the boy froze. He said, now crawl to me. He said, look at me. Look at me. Crawl to me. Don't look anywhere. Just look here. So the boy's looking at his dad, and the boy starts crawling right for his dad. Gets out of the range of the snake, the dad goes over, scoops him up, and he's protected. That's the kind of focus that we need when we're focusing on, when we're trying to walk through the adversity in life that's around us. That's the kind of diligent focus as opposed to everything. We need to be so focused on Christ that that's the only one that we're walking toward. And he will help get us through the danger. So that's this first aspect here. Then we come to the commendation of the church, which we've seen in the other letters. In verse 8, it says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but a little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. This, we're told to remain faithful. We're told to focus on Christ and remain faithful. What does a faithful church look like? He talks about it here. He talks about this open door. A faithful church is a church that shares the gospel. That's this concept of an open door. It refers back to the key of David and speaks of our duty and our honor to share Christ with other people. Okay? Remember where God placed the church at Philadelphia? Put them right at the doorway from the east to the west. It was said you had to go through Philadelphia to get to the east. Talk about an opportunity to share Christ. And that's what we see here. They were a faithful church. They were sharing Christ. And we have been given an opportunity a great opportunity. Let me ask you all a question. How many of you have at least one person in your life? Oh, come on, that's an easy one. Not a trick question. You have at least, you're here with, look around you. You have at least one person in your life, okay? My goodness, that was a tough one, like pulling teeth. But it's true, right? We have people in our lives that we have influence and impact with. Some of those people in our lives don't know the Lord. Let me ask you a tougher question. How many of you have at least one person in your life that you're not sure if they know the Lord or not? Yeah. We have opportunity like never before. We've got, you know, people like to talk about the evils of social media and internet and all that stuff. And yeah, there's a lot of danger there. But it goes back to that perspective thing. What if we used it for good? What if we used our connections in the unsaved world? Because let's be honest, there are times when we're out in the world and we're like, my goodness, this is rough, right? What if we use that as an opportunity to shine with the light of Christ? That's the opportunity that he's giving us here. A faithful church is a church that shares the gospel. A faithful church also stands on the word of God. He says, I know you have but a little power, and yet you have kept my word. You've kept my word. So they didn't just read God's word. They kept God's word. And that word literally means to grab, to hold on, to guard, to assimilate, to make a part of you. As I was putting the you notice I only drank the coffee. I did not eat any of the carrot, and I did not eat any of the egg, because they're both of the devil. They're gross. They gross me out. I got texture issues. I don't like mushy carrots. Ben and I were talking about that today. The biggest evil in the world, I'm convinced, is peas, cooked peas. Okay, that's the greatest evil on the planet. But you know, I did drink the coffee, and it did make an impact, and I assimilated it. So I see the carrot, I see the egg, but I drank the coffee, and I'll probably finish it before the end of the day. I assimilate, I make it a part of me. I could see God's word, I could maybe read God's word, but this is a different word. This means to assimilate God's word, make it a part of who I am. And they did this. They were a faithful church because they stood on the word of God. And you know, that means it even has this idea of meditating. Meditating is simply focused thinking. It's kind of being consumed with a thought. Okay, Job 23:12 says this: neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job faced adversity like we probably never will, by the grace of God. And yet he remained faithful. Everything was taken away from him except for his walk with God. He remained faithful. And this is what he attributes it to. He attributes it to, he esteemed, or he saw God's word as more important to him than the actual food that he ate. How many of you ate last week? Food. It's a good thing, because you'd probably be in bad shape right now. It's necessary, right? It's said that you can go, what are the things? You can, the average person can go 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, 3 minutes without air, but you can't go 3 seconds without God. You say, well, I don't have to think about God for 3 seconds. I'm still, no. God exists whether you think about him or not. And he literally, as we see in Colossians, is holding everything together, the entire universe together, including you and me. So 3 seconds without God, we don't even exist. We're made up of more than this physical body. These things right here in front of me, these things can give nutrition to this physical body. But then, you know, the interesting thing is tomorrow I'm going to have to eat again. And then Tuesday, guess what's going to happen? Yeah, you probably picked up on it. I'm going to have to eat again and again. My spirit's no different. I need to be taking in God's word so it nourishes my spirit. and makes me whole. If I face adversity and I haven't been feasting on God's word, I'm going to be spiritually weak, spiritually malnourished, and my ability to see that adversity as more than an adversity is not going to be there. This church, they kept God's word. So that's this. The lesson is clear. No matter where we find ourselves, what troubles we face, remaining faithful is the key. Focusing on Christ and being faithful to his word. And then we get the condemnation. There was none. Just like Sardis, there was no condemnation. No negative words to this church. Let me ask you this. Were they perfect? The answer is absolutely not. They were made up of people. I heard it said that if you ever find the perfect church, don't go. You'll only mess it up. And that is true. We are not a perfect church. I love this church. I think that we are striving to do the best we can to fulfill the mission that God has given us. I really do. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. But I also know we're not perfect. You know how I know? Because I look in the mirror. And I'm part of this church. And I am far from perfect. We're not going to get it all right all the time. But what made this church not require any condemnation? They loved the Lord. They cared for each other. They didn't allow false teachings into their church. They didn't allow worldliness in. They remained faithful in the face of persecution. All the other things that, you know, being human and making mistakes, that stuff was easily dealt with because they were so focused on Christ and his word, and they were so faithful. It made them a powerhouse in the spiritual realm. And that's what a revived church looks like. So there was no condemnation. But he does have a challenge for them. And that challenge is fear nothing. Fear nothing. Take a look at verses 10 through 11. Powerful passage. It says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. So let's deal with the elephant in the room. I will keep you from the hour of trial. Many scholars, many commentators believe that's referring to the rapture. That's referring to the tribulation period, 7-year tribulation period. I agree. I wouldn't take a bullet for it, but I agree. However, the emphasis here is on our duty until he comes. See, regardless, you know, we need to stand strong and courageous regardless of where you stand on your personal eschatology, on your personal thoughts about the end of times. We do know Jesus is coming back, yes? Amen? We know that. How do we know that? He tells us. There are 8 verses to every one about his second coming compared to his first coming. We know he's coming back. Whether he's coming back for us first or not changes nothing about our duty. I love chatting with people who have a different perspective of rapture and tribulation and all that stuff. I love talking with them because in the end, I can walk away friends with them and okay with them. Because our job doesn't change. We're to remain faithful. We're to continue to get his word to the rest of the world. And that's the emphasis that's put on here. Okay? He's saying, I am coming back. Regardless of what you're facing, I am coming back. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't fear. I am coming back. Until I do, courageously do what I put you there to do. Courageously reach people for Christ. Courageously grow them as disciples in the Lord. That's our mission. We talked about a two-edged sword. That's the two edges to the sword. Reaching people for Christ. Introducing them to the gospel. Introducing them to the Lord. We're actually going to be, our Connect group, which is our version of a small group, starts tomorrow night. We'll be at the campground. I'll talk more about this in a few minutes here, but we'll be at the campground. We're going to gather. We're going to talk about different ways of sharing the gospel. We're going to have it's going to be a great time. We have to be getting the gospel out to a world that's lost and dying. But no one gives birth, no good parent, no good mom gives birth and then walks away from the baby and says, I did my part for the last 9 months. Good luck, tough guy. Would you call that a good mom or a bad mom? I wouldn't even call that a mom at all. I would call that a psychopath. Okay? The baby's born. The baby needs you. The baby's got to grow to get to a point where now they can do life on their own. Now they can start doing that stuff. Right? It's the same thing with sharing the gospel. We share the gospel with someone. We don't get to walk away and be like, okay, I got that out of the way. If that's your mindset, you're in a little trouble, because we're supposed to be investing in people and help. That's why we come here. That's why we become a part of a faith family, so that we can help each other to grow. And that's what's being said here. This is the challenge to the church. Keep sharing the gospel. Be faithfully share the gospel and faithfully help people to grow in the Lord. That's our job. That's our mission. That's our goal. That's our honor to do that. And then he closes with this confirmation to the church. And it's to be future conscience. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 12 says this: the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. That's a powerful thought. There's a couple of names in when they talk about the temple, the physical temple here on earth. One of them is Boaz. So Boaz from the Old Testament was actually placed on one of the pillars, kind of immortalizing him in a way, but showing that he was a strong foundation to the worship of God. So we're gonna have a part in this. And he's talking to this church. He's like, if you remain faithful, you're gonna be a part of something that's gonna go on forever. But listen to this next part. It says, never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my new name. There's a lot here, but this naming is so powerful and so personal. So it says, the name of my God, that signifies ownership. We put our names on things that we own, right? How many of you ever seen, watched the animated show Toy Story? How many of you saw Toy Story? If you didn't, we will have a healing service for you. It's a really good movie. You should see it. It's not the best one. The Incredibles are the best, but we're going to go for it, okay? It's really good. There's a powerful part in here. So you know the story, so I won't go ahead. You got Buzz Lightyear as a toy. You've got Woody as a toy, and Buzz thinks he's this real space guy. Woody's like, no, you're not. You're a toy. And Buzz, when it finally finds out that he is, he's so depressed. He's like, I'm just a toy. And Woody says, you're not just a toy. He says, look at your foot, right? He looks at his foot. What's on the bottom of his foot? Anybody remember the name? We all remember the name. Imagine that. We all literally remember the name. I barely remember my own name sometimes, but I remember that name. And it was written on his foot, because he belonged to that boy. In an eternal sense, God puts his name on us, signifying his ownership. Not as a slave, but as a son, as a daughter. We have him forever. John 1:12 says this: as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, the right, the privilege to be called the children of God. Salvation makes us a part of something that never, ever dies. We get the name of God written on us. We also get the name of, so that's ownership. We get the name of the city of God, which is in the New Jerusalem. This is the citizenship, okay? I've shared with you before that there was a time in my mid-teens where I was kind of homeless for a little while. I wasn't kind of homeless. I had a tent. I had a tent, right? And it was a hard and lonely time. It had its challenges. But at one point, a friend's mom and dad heard about it, and they welcomed me into their home. It was the first time, I think I was 17. I think I was around 17. It was the first time that I was actually welcomed into a home that felt like a home. It felt great. I will be forever thankful to this family. But guess what I eventually had to do? Move out. They would not let me live there today as a 59-year-old man. Okay? As citizens of heaven, we have a home forever that we never have to move out of. That's what this name, this picture of the name of the city of God on us, it's citizenship. It means we never are homeless for the rest of eternity. We have a home secured for us by God himself. And then we have this, the name of Christ. He says we get his name. And this is the relationship part. This is a game changer, by the way. Some words get thrown around a lot, right? Love gets thrown around a lot in our world today. I love coffee. I do not love carrots, but I love coffee. I love to play sports. I love my wife. I love you guys. You can say that, and there's a lot of different meanings to that. Okay, a lot of words that are kind of like that, right? But here's a word, the sense of relationship, this renewed image in Christ. So this word image also has a lot of connotations. But when we're talking about this, when we're talking about his name, Christ's name being put on us, we're talking about something that is a game changer. You now become so intimately connected to Christ. He puts the name of God the Father on you, puts the name of New Jerusalem on you, but he puts an intimate personal name on you that no one knows. How do we know that? This new name, what is it? Revelation 19:12 says he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. This name that nobody in all existence knows but Christ is the name that he puts on you as well. And you and him will know it in heaven. Think of the intimacy. Think of the connection there. We're so connected to this new image in Christ that he gives us a name that nobody in the entire cosmos knows but him. Nothing is more personal than that. And that's what he tells this church. He said, you want to be a revived church? He says, you want to keep facing the adversity? You want to keep changing the environment? You want to keep making an impact? You want to be a revived church, a revived person? Here it is. So much so that I'm going to put my name on you. Pretty powerful. We're so loved by God that he's willing to call us his own. He's willing to welcome us into his kingdom, and he's willing to give us his name. Here's the bottom line. We're told to keep on keeping on, regardless of what's going on. We're told to move from surviving to dynamic thriving, okay? How? By being focused on Jesus. Having this laser beam focus on him and him alone. By being faithful to him, regardless of what's going on, we're trusting in him. He's our king. He's our God. By fearing nothing, that's not a false bravado. We can fear nothing because we know that God is bigger and greater than anything that we could possibly face. And being future conscious, this is not where the story ends. Whatever's going on in your life right now, I mentioned at the beginning before we even started today that how many of you are having a great time? How many of you are having an okay time? Some of you may not be. This too shall end. God is on the throne. He has a plan, and you're part of it. Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer here. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Can I have the worship team up here as well as the ushers to receive the offering? And as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you're here today, you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Bible makes it pretty clear. There is only one way to heaven, and it's through him. And if you haven't placed your trust, hope, and faith in him, you can right now. If you sense that he's speaking to you, answer. It's not about a religion. It's not about a church. It's not about a set of works. It's about a relationship with Christ. He wants to put his name on you, and he went to the cross to do it. So if you don't know Jesus, but you feel like God has spoken to you today, see me before you leave today. If you happen to be watching online today or sometime in the future, give us a call. Call the church. We'd be more than happy to introduce you to Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Lord, we thank you right now for the opportunity to give back to the work of your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you use these gifts, these tithes, these offerings to further your kingdom, to get your word to the rest of the world, and to help anyone who comes here to grow in you. We love you. We cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.